Thank you. Let's open God's Word once again to the New Testament book of Ephesians. And if you remember, last Sunday morning we looked at the need for God's people to stand. We were began looking several weeks ago at this necessity of God's people to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle, a war, and that we must put on the armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. And if you were here on Wednesday night, you'll know that we backtracked. I received an encouraging email from a brother this week, and he encouraged me to look back further before we can even begin considering our stand against Satan. There are some other steps that need to be made. And Wednesday night, we looked at the need of God's people to first sit in the heavenlies. We recognize, according to God's word, that we can never stand against the wiles of the devil if we do not first sit in heavenly places in Christ. And we are living in a generation, a day when people want to do, and work, to the neglect of this one important step of dwelling in the presence of God. I was reading, I think, this morning or yesterday morning, and twice in my reading in the Psalms, it spoke of the secret of His presence. Think about that for just a moment. I wonder, do you ever sit in the secret of His presence? Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know what it is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? We read it again in another one of the Psalms, in Psalm 31, verse 20, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Now, would you look this way for a moment? You do not really know what it is to be a Christian if you do not know the secret place. That's where it all begins. We can preach and teach and evangelize. We can do all sorts of good work. But if we do not know the secret of His presence, then what do we really know? Many of our failures in the Christian life come from a lack of understanding the essential doctrine that we find in chapter 1 of who we are in Christ. That we are in Him. Over and over. In fact, that is one of the central themes of the first half of the book of Ephesians, that we are in Christ. 43 times the name Christ is found in the book of Ephesians. And 20 of those, it's coupled with Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1 alone, in the first chapter, 13 times Paul refers to us being in Christ. 13 times. This is not something we can look over and pass over. You will never, ever live the way that you should live until you first settle down into this doctrine of understanding that we are in Christ. Do you know why so many Christians live a life of failure? Would you look here for a moment? Do you know why so many of us are up and down like a roller coaster? Because we never learn to sit in His presence. We never learn to recognize that we are in Christ. And if we be in Christ, then we are sat at the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. What a principle. What a glorious thought. I wonder today, do you know that? It's interesting, if you remember the first prayer that we find in Ephesians, found there in the first chapter, Paul prays in verse number 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. This truth is so important that Paul says, I'm going to pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge or the acknowledging of Him. Meaning you'll never be able to understand this unless God grants you wisdom and revelation. He goes on to pray in the very next verse, and continuing to pray. Not only that, but as well in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I don't know about you, but there are many days I need God to turn the light on in my mind. I don't quite grasp it. And this is one of those truths that's very difficult to grasp. You cannot grasp it with human intellect alone. You can't go to university or Bible college and get somebody to explain it to you. You need the Spirit of God to enlighten you. That you might know, he says. I love this part. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Do you know? Look here for one moment. You'll be living hopelessly until you know the hope of your calling. You'll live defeated. I've been there. You live day after day failing. Getting up the next day determined that you're going to not mess up again. And before you get a couple of hours into it, you've messed up already. And therefore, you're like a yo-yo. Encouraged one day, discouraged the next. Because you haven't learned. You haven't learned that this Christian life cannot be lived by the power of your flesh. It'll never work by you waking up in the morning and determining in your mind that you're going to do it. It's impossible. You've got to recognize who you are in Christ, and then we need him to open our eyes that we may know we have a hope of his calling. And it goes on, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. This is a beautiful, beautiful chapter, a beautiful book. Now, none of this, none of these things can be received. Not the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, knowing the hope of our calling, the riches of his glory, the exceeding greatness of his power. None of that can ever be received until we learn to sit in heavenly places. That's the only way you get them. Verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where they're found. I'm sorry, but coming to the barn won't give them to you. Oh, I'm really struggling today. I just don't understand. Maybe I'll go to the barn and being in the barn will somehow magically give it to me. No, being in the heavenlies will. Being in his presence will. That's what we find. That's where they are found. And because of this truth, because he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we then go on to the next step. Chapter 2 is another beautiful chapter filled with great doctrine. In fact, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians deal with doctrine. The last 3 deal with practical living. And in chapter 2, we learn some beautiful truths in regards to salvation. And one of the most beautiful truths that we find is there in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now can I just say, there are a lot of people who try to mix grace with works. They've obviously not read this chapter. They've obviously not read the book of Galatians. Maybe they haven't read much of the New Testament. But by reading the scriptures, we recognize that this gift of salvation is a gift of God's grace. You cannot earn it. Spurgeon wrote a little book, a beautiful little book that was entitled All of Grace. From the beginning of salvation, right the way through until we see him face to face, it'll be a work of God's grace. Never one time does God's grace cease and then now you have to pick up the slack and take up where he left off. Never. It's the grace of God. And that is evidently clear here. It's his mercy. I love the word mercy, don't you? I love the word mercy. I was moved this morning just singing that first hymn. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. You know, there's never a day when God's mercy is lacking. Never. But sometimes we live like that, don't we? Sometimes we live like perhaps maybe today God's not going to be merciful. He's been merciful to us all the rest of our days, but somehow today we think maybe he's going to change his mind. His mercy is forever sure. You can count on it. And because of his mercy, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins. Would you look this way for a moment? Before you were ever converted, you were dead in your sins. And if today you are not saved, if you've never been born again, you are dead. You're a dead man walking. You say, that's offensive. I'm sorry, but that's truth. Without Christ, you're dead in your sins. You can't do anything good. Hold on a moment. You say, who do you think you are? I can do plenty of good things. Not of any eternal worth and value. Not of any real Christian spiritual substance. Dead in our sins, He quickened us. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Now we come to the very next thought. Why? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know why we've been made to sit in heavenly places? So that for the rest of eternity, God might show how good He is. Do you know that? The reason you and I have been plucked, raised from our sins, born again, is so that God might show for the rest of eternity, for ages to come, how exceedingly rich in grace He is. Do you know that every day that you are kept by His grace is a testimony of His richness, of His wealth. Every day you're kept. Sometimes at the end of the day, you lay your head on your pillow at night and you think, I almost didn't make it through the day. But you did. And that's the testimony of the wealth of His grace. And for the ages to come, your salvation will declare how rich in mercy and grace He is. And how kind toward us He is. It's marvelous. This is all a part of God's plan to show His rich grace. Now, how does that happen? How does God then show this to the world and to all the heavenly beings? We find it in the next verse, and this is our next step. The scriptures say in verse 8 on down, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you can't get any clearer than that. For we, watch verse 10, I love this. Here's where we'll park it today for a little while. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We, you and I, if you've been born again, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of the living God, you and I are His workmanship. I grew up, my grandfather was a carpenter, and I learned a little bit from him, and I would marvel. I'd sit in his workshop, in a massive workshop, probably about the size of this section of the barn. All different tools and machines. And I would marvel. I'd just sit there and watch him work. This machine would drill holes. And this one would make things a particular shape. And he had one machine that would even bend wood. I'm telling you, it was incredible. And then he'd have wood staining over here. And all sorts of different aspects of his workshop. He was working on a masterpiece. Now, every once in a while, we look at ourselves and we think, I don't really look like a masterpiece. I don't really look like God's workmanship, but I remind you that His work is still in progress. If you've been saved, you are His workmanship. We are the works of His hands. I am in awe every time I handle a newborn baby. I'm in awe every time I hold a tiny little person. I'm mesmerized by it. In the same way that we are in awe as we look at that tiny little baby that fits in two hands, that's exactly the way we are when one is born again. We're a marvel to all of creation. In fact, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when a sinner is brought to repentance. All of heaven looks down, just like we look at the little baby that's been born and we marvel. All of heaven looks down upon a soul that is saved and marvels that God would do it again. We're His craftsmanship. That salvation is the greatest craftsmanship ever produced by Almighty God. He saved us. And that great work was wrought in Christ Jesus. There's no other place it can be found. Today, if you'd like to know what it is to have your sins forgiven, to be born again, you can look nowhere else besides Jesus. You cannot find salvation anywhere else. You can't purchase it at a shop. You can't go to some world church headquarters and pay your money and expect to get salvation. God must create it, work it. Salvation is a gift, a work of God's hands. And we were carefully and intentionally created for a purpose. And the Bible says we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you know that? Now, if you get this wrong, you're going to be in trouble. If you think we do good works in order to be created, if you think we do good works in order to be born again or accepted in the eyes of God, you've got it all wrong. No, we are born again in order that we might live unto good works. You've got to get the order correctly. We were born again, created again for this purpose. God preordained that we would live to walk in these good works. The same way a carpenter knows why he's building a piece of furniture and he knows exactly how it should be and what it should look like. That's exactly how God regenerated you. How he made you new again. He knew what he was going to do with you when he saved you and changed you. Some of you today are new believers. You're new in the faith and you don't know your place yet. You don't know where you fit in the body. God knows where you fit. God knows why he saved you. He saved each one of us for a purpose. I wonder, are you walking in it? Are you walking in good works? This is our second step. The first is to sit in the heavenlies. And after we've learned, just like an infant, we have all stages of children here today. Some can't walk yet. They have to be held by their mothers. They're not able. Some of them aren't even able to sit up yet. Maybe some can sit up, but they can't yet walk. And some have just begun to walk. And you know what it's like when a little one begins to walk. It's trouble all over. Heads being banged here and there, falls, this and that. But that's the way that we grow. And so it is spiritually. You cannot walk until you've sat. You cannot walk and live the way you should live as a Christian if you don't learn to sit in the presence of God. And where many Christians fail is that they run. They know Christ as their Savior. They feel the forgiveness of sins and they hit the ground running. Now, I admire the zeal and enthusiasm, but I also know what's coming. If you don't learn to sit in the presence of God and learn who you are in Christ and learn the security found in Him and what He has done and what He gives us in Christ, then very soon you're going to have a fall. But walking does come next. By the way, it's your destiny. That's what it says. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is your destiny, to walk in good works. God has already ordained it. He saved you for it. Now you can't begin there. You begin with sitting and then you walk. Sitting describes our position with Christ in the heavenlies. Walking is the practical outworking of that heavenly position. Meaning, what you learn up there, you live down here. But here's our problem. We never learn anything up there. What we do is we go to some man, tell me what to do. Okay, I'm a Christian, what should I do next? No. Sit in the presence of God and learn from Him. I meet people all the time who bounce from one church to the next church to the next, one denomination to the next denomination, and because all the while they're listening to man. This preacher said this, and that preacher said that, but that's not the way we do it in our church. And from one to the next, because you're listening to man, you've never learned to listen to God. And because of that, you're like a pinball, back and forth. I love what Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you've been born again, look here, if you've been born again by the grace of God, God has put something in you. He's put something inside of you that needs to get out. And that's why we must now walk. Because seated in the heavenly places, that's where God puts in us, works in us, that which needs to be worked out. And the way it needs to be worked out is with fear and trembling. You better walk carefully. And that's our next step today. As new creatures, recreated, regenerated in Christ, it is expected that you and I bear the stamp of the heavenlies on our earthly behavior. Did you catch that? If you've been born again, it's expected of you down here to live like you're from up there. I meet so very few Christians who actually live like that. I meet so very few people who actually live like they've come from heaven. Like their residence is in heaven. We say it all the time. We say it. We say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We say it. We're strangers and pilgrims. This is not my home. That's my home, but we don't live like it. We say it, but we live like this is home. We're so comfortable here. We're working at building our own little kingdom, making our home comfortable, saving as much money as we possibly can with no thought of eternity. We don't live like we belong in heaven. We don't live like we're seated in the heavenlies. And then if somebody dares, if one of God's people dares to step out and live a little bit radically, then everybody turns their nose up at him. He's a bit extreme, an enthusiast. We've forgotten that we are called to walk this way. If you and I are sat together with Christ in the heavenlies, we ought to look like it. Do you? Can people tell that this world is not your home? Can people, by looking at you, tell that you're not from around here? I don't mean because you've got a funny American accent. Can people tell that you don't really fit in? Does your life, your walk, does it reflect the life of heaven? That's what it says here. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Does your life reflect Christ Jesus? Now, there are five other times in the book of Ephesians that we find the word walk. We're looking at one today in chapter 4. They're all recorded from chapter 4 on, the practical half of the book. And here's the first one. It tells us how to walk worthy. Walk worthy. Now, you might say, but I'm not worthy. Look here. I know you're not worthy. And he knows you're not worthy. None of us are. It's not about you being worthy, but he is worthy. We walk worthy because of who he is and what he's done for us. Because of what he has accomplished and is doing inside of us. That's why Paul says, you ought to walk worthy. Look, if I was the son of the queen, there'd be a certain expectation by the way I live my life. And in recent years, there's been a bit of uproar about some of the paths that royalty have taken. There have been some discouragement on behalf of the nation by some of the direction that many who claim the royal name have taken. And they say that's not the way royalty ought to live. But can I tell you, you belong to a higher one than the Queen of England. If you've been born again, you belong to somebody far greater than Her Majesty. You belong to King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world. Are you walking like it? Are you walking worthy? It's an amazing thought that I could be called a child of God. Some say it's presumptuous. I say it's biblical. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Not presumptuous, but biblical. We are his children. And it's an incomprehensible thought. I understand it. I can't wrap my mind how I, such a wretch, could be called a child of a perfect God. But it is true. And the question now is, am I living like his children? God has blessed my wife and I with 6 children. We thank the Lord for that. And every once in a while, my children act more like their mother than they do me. I'm kidding about that. But when our children don't behave properly, it bothers us because it is a reflection on the way that we as parents are rearing them. And can I remind you, Christian, when you don't walk the way that you should, it's a reflection on your Heavenly Father. And so Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that's based on the second prayer that he utters in chapter 3. It's an amazing prayer. Look just a few verses before that. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, watch this, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's why he says, therefore, I beseech you that you walk worthy. Because Christ lives in you. It's an amazing thought. In the first chapter, we see we are in Christ. And in this chapter, we see that he is in us so that we can walk worthy. Now, can I just remind you, if you don't recognize that the Lord Jesus lives inside of you, then you will never, ever be able to walk worthy. It's impossible. If you try to do it yourself, you will fail every time. But if you die to self, like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives in me. He lives in me. What a beautiful thought. And that's how we walk worthy. Now he gives us a few practical things in closing. A few practical ways to walk worthy. I want to walk worthy, and I'm sure you do as well. And it begins with this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. You want to walk worthy? It will require a lowliness and meekness. Something that is missing from much of Christianity today. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher from Melbourne Hall, said the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. Thank you. John the Baptist said it. I must decrease and he must increase. F.B. Meyer went on to say this. Listen to this carefully. I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the more easily we should reach them. But I find now that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, and that it is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower. That if we have to go down, always down to get his best ones. See, most of us don't want to go down, do we? We don't like the idea of humility. We don't like the idea, that's what lowliness is, humility. Thinking of others before yourself. If you want to walk worthy, by the way, this is perfectly exemplified in Jesus. Lowliness and meekness. I love that word meekness, literally strength under control. That's meekness. You're unwilling to provoke somebody else and you're unwilling to be provoked. How quickly do you lose your head? Then you don't know meekness. Then you're not walking worthy. How quickly do you get provoked? How quickly do you get upset? That's it. I'm out of here. How quickly? Then you do not know meekness. And also, are you one to provoke others? Are you one that pokes and prods and pushes? Then you know nothing of meekness. And therefore, we're not walking worthy. And from the get-go, we're in trouble. Now, by the way, these few things here, they are the way to walk before we're told how to walk and in what to walk. Lowliness and meekness. And then the next one is, the scriptures say, with long-suffering. We're to walk with long suffering. We're to be patiently bearing the injuries of others, meaning the problems of others. You are to patiently bear the faults in other people. Do you get upset every time you see something wrong in somebody else? Is that the way you are? And then not only that, some of you give a dead giveaway because all you do is complain and criticize. And you've got yourself in trouble. Because you've told the whole world that you're not walking worthy. With long suffering, you're able to patiently bear the faults of others and without seeking revenge. Somebody may do you wrong and you bear it patiently and you don't try to get back at them. That's how we walk worthy. Did not Christ turn his back to the smiters? Was he not like a sheep led before the shearers is dumb and opened not his mouth? This is how we walk worthy. He goes on, forbearing one another in love. I want you to hear this one carefully. Forbearing one another, literally bearing one another's infirmities out of love. Now, do you know, naturally speaking, inevitably, you're going to be rubbed the wrong way by people in this congregation. It's part of life. In your own families, you naturally are going to rub each other the wrong way. Naturally speaking, we're going to bother and annoy one another. But how do you respond to that? I know people that the first time somebody offends them, they leave the church. And they find another church. And then they leave that one. And they're church hopping for the rest of their life because they're trying to find a church where nobody will offend them. And it's an impossibility. The truth of the matter is they'd be the offender. Bearing one another in love. You don't bite your tongue because, if I say something, the pastor's going to get upset with me. No, no, no. You do it because you love them. My wife and I have been married for a number of years now, and I'm sure I annoy her on a number of occasions. But she loves me, and she bears it. She's even got to the point where she doesn't even tell me anymore. She loves me. But that's the way we ought to be in the family of God. You don't have to tell everybody every time you don't like something that they do. You may not like something I've said today, and I'm gonna put a mark here. Some of you may walk out the door and say, I didn't like that. Forbearing one another in love. And you don't stop loving somebody because they annoy you. You walk worthy. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stop loving you because you annoyed him? Aren't you glad that Christ didn't turn off his valve of love because you didn't obey him and do what was right? I fail him on a regular basis and he still loves me. Look, we are failures. But he never loved us because we were successes. Walk worthy. One last one. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we walk worthy? You endeavor. I love that word. It means you attempt something by exertion of great effort. You endeavor. You're going to give great effort to keep unity. Unity of the Spirit, by the way. Not what the world's idea. The world's idea of unity is that we all just compromise and all hold hands and sing kumbaya. All world religions hold hands, all denominations hold hands. Doesn't really matter what we believe, as long as we can agree on the basics, like love. Okay, good. And peace. Yes, everybody wants love and peace. And so therefore they want to throw out the rest of doctrine on that point of unity, but that's not unity. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the scriptures say it's going to require you to endeavor. But sometimes, for some folks, the first time it shows a little sign of difficulty, that's the day that it's over. I love the word endeavor. You know that there was a ship, Her Majesty's ship, Endeavor, HMS Endeavor. You may be familiar with it, in the 18th century, led by Captain James Cook. That ship discovered Australia, well, it didn't discover, but for this part of the world, discovered Australia and then New Zealand. It was a big success. But do you know where the ship, the HMS Discovery, is today? pardon me, Endeavor. Thank you. Do you know where the HMS Endeavor is today? At the bottom of the ocean. Do you know what happened? Oh, it was a great success. It was endeavoring to do a lot for her country. Endeavoring to do a lot for her nation. And then we had that great war of independence. You've heard something about that, I'm sure. The war of independence with what would become the United States of America. And the last 3 years of the life of the Endeavor was used to shuttle soldiers back and forth to fight. And finally, this nation sank its own ship. And can I tell you something? That if you don't endeavor to keep the unity in the spirit of the bond of peace, then you'll be just like that ship, just shuttling soldiers back and forth, being contentious and divisive for no reason, until finally you're sunk. And the unity of the people of God is sunk. May God help us to walk worthy. And the only way to do that is by recognizing that Christ dwells in me. He will help me walk worthy. He will actually do the walking, and I'll do the sitting by His grace. Lord willing, we'll continue this next week. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You need to be saved. You need this wonderful gift of God's grace. And I believe that He is more than able and willing to save sinners today. Let's pray together and we'll sing our final hymn. Father, we rejoice to call Thee Lord, to call Thee my God, my Lord. We thank Thee for our Savior, that we are found in Him and He is found in us. Such things are too high for us to grasp, but I pray that we might take time in Thy presence. We might find ourselves seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And from that be able to walk worthy. Lord, we do ask Thee to forgive us for the days that we have looked more like an earth dweller than we have one who's come from above, who belongs to Thy family, Thy kingdom, a child of the living God. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. We give ourselves to Thee this morning and ask Thee to lead and guide. Draw us ever nigh to Thee, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.